Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome to today's broadcast. This is episode 74, and you're listening to These Be Perilous Times, where we seek to understand not only the science of the times, but how we must respond to the things which must soon take place. I'm Pastor Andre, here with our host, Rabbi John Wesley, and we'd like to invite you to study with us this morning. Now, if you're listening live, we like to make it a habit for you to invite you to join us with a Bible and pen and paper so that you can actively study with us and engage with what we're discussing and reading. But before we get started, what we always do is we open up with prayer. So, Rabbi, I'll pass the baton to you, then we can continue with our Torah blessing after that. Rabbi?
Amen and amen. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for you. Thank you for fulfilling your will. It is your purposes and your plans and your desires, Father God. And we submit to that. We submit to you. We submit to the will that you have for us today. Father, we thank you for forgiving us for sin, for iniquity, for transgression. We thank you, Father God, for giving us the strength to forgive ourselves and to forgive others. We thank you, Father God, for allowing that anointing of forgiveness, that anointing, to pass through to the third and the fourth generation on both sides of our family. Father, we thank you that you are teaching us, you are guiding us, and you are keeping us, Father. For those who desire to be kept, those who desire to be in your perfect will and your way, you keep them, Father God. You don't keep us against our will, but you keep us in your will. So allow your will to be done in this broadcast. And in this day, in Yeshua's name, amen and amen and amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, sir. At this time, we'll go to our before Torah study blessing to give God thanks for his word and to acknowledge him as the author and finisher of our faith.
Baruch atah Yehua, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kishanu b'mitzvotav, itzanu la'asot b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Yehua, our Yah, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yehua, nuestro Dios, Rey del Universo, quien nos santificó con sus mandamientos y nos ordenó absorbernos en las palabras de la Torah.
Amen, amen. This morning, as we go ahead, we're going to go ahead and jump in first to our recap. And then we'll transition to our conversation for today. But in last week's episode, we discussed the recipe for overcoming and how to never stumble. Now, just saying that phrase, you might think, well, that's impossible. How in the world can we never stumble? But we found a scripture that Rabbi shared that says just that. We'll get to that in a second. But first, we covered the ideal place to be, and that is the Psalms 91 place. That is a place that we are pursuing. And the desire of an overcomer is to have that peace, that shelter from the Most High. And we cease to struggle. And this is our goal. We cease to struggle when we walk in complete communion with Yah. And so our goal really is to every day evaluate, to check and see how am I moving, how am I going towards the goal of communion with Yah. I was just thinking about something that Rabbi had shared with our congregation a while back about how we need to do a check and to see where we're vectoring, to check and check earlier, because if you check too late, you could be far off your target. And so if we want to be more accurate, we check often and we do a back azimuth, as was described when going and doing hiking and different types of tracking. But we want to make sure that we are vectoring in and checking our position so we're going in the right direction. Now, when we find obstacles in our way, we find challenges, and we're tempted. We did discuss 1 Corinthians 10:13, that how Yah has provided a way of escape for us. And it also says in that verse that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. Now, a lot of times we feel like we are incapable of getting past the temptation. But the truth is that Yah has given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness, which we're going to get to in our next scripture. So the tools are there. And if we use the tools we have, then we can overcome in every situation. which reminds me of another one we didn't talk about, but it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's specifically talking about being able to experience high experiences, but also get through the lowest of experiences because we're equipped through Christ who strengthens us. Now, one of the key scriptures from last week, especially with the title, How to Never Stumble, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. And in this scripture, it discusses the key components for how we are to respond to these times. Even as I read the intro today, I thought about this verse again, because we don't want to just have knowledge for knowledge's sake. We want to have wisdom and apply the tools that God gives us. So 2 Peter chapter 1 is a section specifically about how to have wisdom, and the wisdom is the application of these ingredients here. And we start off, it says faith is one of those. I want to read, just list off the different components here, but faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity, or what is often called Christian love. And what I love, Peter goes on to say, if these things are abounding in you, you will never be unfruitful or unprofitable. But if they are lacking, then you're like a person who has forgotten what he has been cleansed of. And so we want to be, again, the whole discussion we've been talking about for the last couple weeks is the recipe for being an overcomer, to be an overcomer. Again, starting off, one of the foundational things and components we have to consider with this is that we have to escape covetousness, lust, and greed. And covetousness, coveting is often wanting the very thing that someone else has. It is a very almost tangible feeling that one has with a strong desire for something, especially something that someone else has. And that's a recipe for being stuck in the world, being stuck in the world system. It's super glued to the world, if you will. We must be acutely aware of what the Father wants for himself and for us, and trusting that he has our best in mind. If we truly desire the approval of Yah, none of these ingredients can be substituted. We can't go for this quote-unquote store brand or the lesser, the half portion of it. We have to have the real deal. And if you remember a couple weeks ago, we were borrowing that famous slogan, but better ingredients makes for a better overcomer. So we want the best ingredients here, and to not try to substitute them or skirt around them, circumvent the process. Now, we also talked about the fact that we have the picture of the high priest, because we went through Yom Kippur last week. The picture of the high priest was to make atonement for the children of Israel. So how much more our heavenly high priest, Yahushua? He makes atonement for the whole world. And in a sense, it's not just one day a year that we have to go through the Yom Kippur, or the day of covering, coverings actually in the original Hebrew, Yom HaKippurim. But our Yom Kippur is to be every day. We are to refocus, recalibrate, and get our sense of where we are every day. And the last thing we discussed was more pertaining to the perilous times, and we'll kind of segue into that today. But we're talking about the Shemitah, and this was something that was really big 7 years ago. And I'll go ahead and give a wink there. But 7 years ago, there was a big discussion about the Shemitah and how that relates to the year of Jubilee, how that relates to end-time prophecy, and so much more. But all the more, as we see the day of the Lord hastening and coming close, we need to make sure that we are in a place where we protect ourselves from falling, lest we not be able to get back up. We need to continue to have the desire of an overcomer, to walk in communion with Yah, and to continue to pursue him every day. With that, Rabbi, I'm going to go ahead and pass it back to you for this morning.
Amen, amen. And let's pick it up with the Shemitah. I know we talked a little bit about it and a little bit about the understanding of what it means, but let's recap that Shemitah, and then we'll go into more of a timeline of how potentially the Shemitah can be a part of the timeline of the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. So I'm going to pass it right back to you, Pastor Andre, so that you can kind of recap what we said about the Shemitah, and after that, we'll go right into some scripture pertaining to exactly how would the Shemitah fit in into the end time prophecies? Go ahead, sir.
Alrighty. All right, thank you. So what key verse, one key verse to go to is Exodus chapter 23, verses 10 through 11. And that's Exodus chapter 23, verses 10 through 11. And this section of scripture describes how there was supposed to be 6 years of doing all the work with the land, but the land itself should have a Sabbath rest. It should lie still. But Yah was also saying that he would provide and increase the sixth year for the seventh year. And so this was a part of the counting of years that was also used to count the Jubilees. And essentially every Shemitah, and especially Jubilee, they were considered years of release. So there was a lot of physical release, but also there's a spiritual component to that release as well. And so we see that there is that cycle of seven when it pertains to a biblical prophecy, especially with the land of Israel, but also for God's people. And we discussed the very reason why Israel had gone into captivity, in the Babylonian captivity, actually, which, of course, Daniel and several of his contemporaries were involved with. That was because they had not given the land the Shemitah rest. And so it ended up being that they were out or exiled out of the land for 70 years to have 10, which is a sign of a completion or a decree, and also 7, which is completeness. So 7 times 10 was given to the land for rest, 70 years. And of course, we see that where Daniel was reading in the prophet Jeremiah's scroll about the year of their release, be free to go back to Israel. So anyway, that's kind of a nutshell of how the Shemitah is seen and looked at in components of the scriptures.
Amen. So when we look at Daniel chapter 9, and we go and read verses 24 through 27, when he talks about the 70 weeks, and of course those 70 weeks are referred to in Daniel as the 70 years. And in looking at that, you know, that's also talking about the Shemitah. It's referring to the Shemitah. It's also within that 70 years, including the Jubilee, which is a 50-year period. And one of the things that I want us to really dive in and talk about is the timing of how this potentially could look in the end times. In the end times, we know that the tribulation period is a 7-year period. We teach it a little bit differently as far as whether or not it's congruent or whether or not there is a space in between. And in the way that we see it, Lord willing, that we be correct in our interpretation, is that Yeshua came within that week, and he had a week of ministry. In verse 27, oftentimes most eschatological teachers or preachers say or use that verse 26-27, in verse 27, when that transitions, they use that person or the object of that particular verse as the devil or as the Antichrist, correction, as opposed to the Messiah. We see this as the Messiah over the Antichrist. Now, that's a huge divergence between the two, because if you look at the Antichrist as the one that has the 7-year and has the aspect of that being a covenant that causes the daily sacrifices to cease, then that would also mean that there would have to be a temple. And that would also mean that the actual oblations or the daily animal sacrifices would have to be reinstated, okay? All of these, from an eschatological concept, would have to happen before the Antichrist could present himself. Now, most Christians believe this. Most New Testament believers have been taught and believe that this has to happen. Now, of course, I know that our belief differs quite a bit, because we look at this as something that Yeshua has fulfilled in the first half of his ministry. So the first 3.5 years of him being on the earth, okay, with the temple being there, with the sacrifices being there. We're talking about the animal sacrifices. That halfway between his ministry, he was cut off. Now, if that be the case, and then the temple was destroyed, then we have a not-so-wonderful situation here where deception has a tremendous opportunity to deceive at least one of the two believing groups, either the group like ourselves that believe that Yeshua is the one that fulfilled this, or the other group that believes that the Antichrist is the one that's supposed to fulfill this. Now, we're going to go ahead and read that and then begin to break that down, but hopefully we've given enough groundwork for you to begin to at least sit back in your chair and go, interesting, because it is interesting. It's interesting that the deception of the enemy, if we be right and the others are wrong, that they're set up. They have set the church within the church age up for one of the greatest deceptive end-time prophecies known to this world. Daniel chapter 9, reading verse, we'll go ahead and read it in congruency, but pay attention to please verse 26 and 27, and we will read it in the Amplified as well, starting with verse 24.
Okay. All right, here we go. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that shall be poured upon the desolate. Now for the Amplified. 70 weeks of years, or 490 years, are decreed upon your people and upon your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish and put an end to transgression, to seal up and make full the measure of sin, and to purge away and make expiation and reconciliation for sin, to bring in everlasting righteousness, permanent moral and spiritual rectitude in every area and relation, to seal up vision and prophecy and prophet, and to anoint a holy of holies. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until the coming of the Anointed One, a prince, shall be 7 weeks of years, and 62 weeks of years. It shall be built again with city, square, and moat, but in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks of years shall the Anointed One be cut off or killed, and shall have nothing, and no one belonging to and defending him. And the people of the other prince who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and even to the end there shall be war and desolations are decreed. Verse 27. And here, and he shall enter into a strong and firm covenant with the many for 1 week, 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and offering to cease for the remaining three and one half years. And upon the wing or pinnacle of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the full determined end is poured out on the desolator.
Amen. Now, one of the main things that I want to make sure that we point out is that Gabriel, the archangel, began this conversation, and I like the way the Amplified said it, but began this conversation with saying that the 70 weeks are pertaining to which people? Pastor Andre?
His people. Okay, yes, his people, the people of Israel.
Right. Then it began to break down those 70 weeks, did it not? In breaking down those 70 weeks, then it began to talk about the Anointed One. It began to talk about the Messiah. And in talking about the Messiah, it began to talk about, within the breakdown of the 70 weeks, it began to talk about how the Messiah would come in turbulent times. Then it paused, brought in the fact that the prince or the Antichrist people, the people of the Antichrist, would come in and would destroy the temple, which happened. And then it came back into talking about potentially either the Messiah, or, as most believe, the Antichrist. But then it started to talk about the week of the covenant between this individual, be it the Messiah or the Antichrist, and then being cut off halfway in between that particular covenant. Now, one of the most important things that I want us to understand is the Hebraic writing style, which is something that we're not normally taught. And they will break down in the writing style in the way that they write. Paul does the exact same thing, and that's why sometimes he's very confusing and very hard to understand, as Peter stated, in one of Peter's epistles, because Paul will present the large problem, then he will break down the solution to that problem in bite sizes after he's presented the macro, if you will. Then he will use the meso and the micro aspect of that exact same problem to explain that problem. This is exactly the same thing that the angel is doing here. It's a Hebraic or an angelic concept. He gives the big picture. What's the big picture? The 70 weeks. Now, who is the big picture pertaining to? It's pertaining only to, as Pastor Andre stated, only to the DNA Israel. Only to those in Israel. Only to Daniel's people. So when he starts within his breaking down of the dissertation here, when he, being Gabriel, starts to bring into the picture in his discussion, when he starts to bring into the picture the concept and the understanding pertaining to the people that are related to the Antichrist, and when he starts to bring in a little bit of the verbiage pertaining to the Antichrist as well in our minds, Pastor Andre, we should not at all be thinking about the 70 weeks or any timeline within that pertaining to this particular character. Why is that? The reason why is because in the beginning of the big picture, Gabriel made it clear that the 70 weeks is pertaining to the people of Israel. So this is just an additional information that he's giving. Okay? He's just giving additional information when he talks about the temple being destroyed, because that gives you a reference point. But that reference point does not include the timing, and this is key, it does not include the timing that expires pertaining to the 70 weeks or the 70 years. In other words, this stops the timepiece. It stops the time, the watch. Okay? It stops the stopwatch. I think about this from a standpoint of, I've watched the movie Secretariat quite a bit and really enjoyed the movie version of the true life experience of that particular owner and the horse himself. And whenever he would run a lap, they would take a watch, or, you know, a timepiece, a stopwatch, and they would click it when he starts to go. And then when he comes back across the finish line, they would click it again. Now, time, as we understand time, is still going after he stops. But the reference of what they're concerned about is his actual time that he was on the track. Do you see where I'm going with this, Pastor?
Yes, that's a great analogy. That's really good.
Okay. So on the particular track of the 70 weeks, that's referring to and only referring to the people of Israel in reference to what Gabriel was referring to in talking to Daniel. This is one important reason why we believe, not the only, of course, but one important reason why we believe that this is easily misunderstood in verse 27, because they were at the end of verse 26, they were pertaining to the Antichrist and the people of the Antichrist destroying the temple. Well, the timepiece stopped at that point. The timepiece stopped as far as the 70 weeks. Then he goes into verse 27 and he explains more in detail verse 26 and why it stopped. So verse 27 is explaining more in detail verse 26, giving you a better understanding of how much time and how much time is left. So you've got a 70-year period, a 7-year period of the Messiah. His ministry is 7 years long. That 7-year period started when at Yom Kippur. It started according to Luke chapter 3. He was mikveh. He was water baptized by John the Baptist. The baton was passed, and that was the lesser, and I know this is maybe hard for most to grasp, but that was the lesser tribulation. That was the start of the tribulation. Now remember, the tribulation is for the DNA Israeli. The tribulation was not designed specifically. Follow me with this. It was not designed specifically for the world. There's judgment, yes. The wrath, yes. But the tribulation period, okay, as we have used the primary scripture in the New Testament, in Timothy, okay, the perilous times are designed to get the bride ready, designed to get the DNA Israeli ready. So Yeshua came for the DNA Israeli. That started the tribulation period. But he was cut off halfway in his ministry. So for 3.5 years, starting at Yom Kippur, he walked the earth. He had a covenant, not just with the people of the book, which he did, but later became a completed covenant with the world. We know in Scripture that he talked to one Syrophoenician woman and told her that he did not come for her, but he came for the lost tribe of Israel. In other words, he came for his people. Now, in saying that, that qualifies this verse, the A part of this verse 27. Then he was cut off. When was he cut off? He was cut off in Passover, 3.5 years later. And as he was cut off, he fulfilled this passage of Scripture. It's obvious that at that particular time, that the animal sacrifices were in session. And it's also obvious that it has never been ordained, accepted, and allowed by God since that time. It's important that we begin to get this, because one of the things that I want to present, and I want to dialogue with you on this, Pastor Andre, is that this was a Shemitah year, that the starting of his ministry was on a Shemitah year. And it's very possible that it was not just a Shemitah, any Shemitah year, but also a Jubilee. Yeah. So if that is the case, then a Shemitah year is the 7 years. He gets cut off at 3.5 years, which is halfway. Him being cut off halfway within the 3.5 years, then he's got 3.5 years left, but the timepiece stops. Now, obviously, there's quite a bit of time in between that, which we would call the church age. But then there's a set time, 3.5 years into a Shemitah year, that timepiece is going to click on again. And it will be focusing not on the times of the Gentiles, but it will be focusing on the time of Jacob's troubles. The reason why this is important for us to understand is too often in Christendom, we're taught that no man knows the day or the hour. We're taught that there's no way that you could know you know, exactly when, and I agree that for the fact that exactly, but understand that there's Hebrew idioms, there's colloquialisms, there's phrases that mean something in the Hebrew that don't really get, that are extremely vague at best in the English or in any other language. It's possible, and I just want you to look at this and understand the possibility of this. The possibility is that we could be walking into 3.5 years from this Shemitah into a beginning of the Great Tribulation period. The beginning of the time piece going, kicking back on for the end for that last 3.5 years. And that could happen without the animal sacrifices being reinstated. It can happen without the actual tabernacle being built again. There is a holy place. There's a place where the Antichrist could fulfill his part without the tabernacle being built, and it's imperative that we understand that. I know it sounds like eschatological heresy that I'm saying here, and I get that. I know that you're going to have to take more than a minute to really begin to allow the Spirit of God, the Ruach, to begin to talk to you about this. But I don't want you to miss the fact that Yeshua has fulfilled verse 27, and that verse 27 is not referring to the Antichrist. It's still referring to the fulfillment of the totality of the 70 weeks or the 70 years. And that Yeshua is the individual that would have to be the one to fulfill that. I know it's a mouthful, and we'll begin to massage this a little bit more, but I just want Pastor Andre to kind of share maybe a different understanding or perspective of what we just shared, which, like I said, is quite a bit for those that have never really looked at this at all from this vantage point, from this view. Pastor Andre.
All right, thank you. One of the things I was going to go back to real quick is how you started this section talking about how the Hebraic writing style, you start with the big picture and give more details later. And we've done this before as well with Matthew chapter 24. But one of the things that's just really helpful is remembering, like you said, that this whole section is focusing on the people and the prince, and it's not focusing on the Antichrist. So anytime it comes back to prince, you understand that this is connecting with the main topic. It's not the subtopic, but the main topic. One of the things I was going to go back to as well was just understanding that pattern of Shemitah. If you allow the fact that there really are very few coincidences, if anything at all, related to a coincidence, the numbers are there for a reason. We have the fact that Yeshua, we've known that he's had a 3.5 year ministry. It would make sense that as he starts his ministry, as you were talking about, when he went into the synagogue, he said, this is, you know, the acceptable year. And he talks about releasing those who are in bound. He's quoting Isaiah. I know that's probably in Luke here. But when he's first reading, yes, it's here, Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. So even that very language right there is pointing back to the Shemitah. And so if we looked at what we talked about, one of the things we didn't discuss this week as much was the relationship with the Shemitah, with Yom Kippur being announced at that time. So then we have that layer of Yeshua's ministry, starting his public ministry after being baptized, repenting, having that baptism of repentance, which coincides with Yom Kippur again. So we see these overlaying here, and we begin to say, well, what does it say in verse 19 here? It says to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. So that's, again, imagery and language that points to the year of release. So we can understand that if his ministry was 3.5 years, then he's ending it in the middle of that whole cycle. And it sounds so much like verse 27 in Daniel, where in the midst of the week, he's cut off. Now, his sacrifice, of course, was an ultimate sacrifice, and he became a priest under the order of Melchizedek. So we see that there, the way in which things were done, especially for sin with the sacrifices, it's now pointing to him. And so we see how his ministry really is enlarged at that point. But in the top, I love that analogy, the stop clock on earth has been clicked. So we're at that point. So one of the things I wanted to share to the conversation is seeing the many different things that fit the components of the discussion about the Shemitah, his 3.5 year ministry, the starting of his ministry, the declaration of what he says when he's having his first public sermon as far as the year of release. all of those things point to back to Daniel, how this overlays with that concept of him being cut off in the midst of the week. So hope that helps for those who are wanting a little bit more broad strokes to fill in some of the gaps that we've been discussing here.
Oh, I think that's fantastic. And we can continue, and I do want to continue, with filling in any more gaps that, may be ambiguous at this time. Because I know it's a hard saying, you know. It's very similar in its complexity as Yeshua telling them that unless they eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, they have no part with him. And, of course, we know that he wasn't talking about his physical flesh or blood, but he was talking about his words. He was talking about his actions. He was talking about being submitted to God in the same manner in which he was submitted to Yah, you know. And there is a great deception coming, and is already here, actually. And that deception has got the body of Christ, the church, if you will, so deceived into believing that there has to be a temple before the Antichrist, that there has to be a seven-year tribulation that they will never taste and see, and that, you know, they have nothing to fear or to be concerned about as far as going through any type of perilous times. And that can't be any further from the truth. I mean, it's so sad. It's somewhat hilarious to me, because the Father and the Son only states that they will ensure that for the bride that has made herself ready, that she will not be in the hour, the great hour of tribulation, where the wrath is to come. There's multiple scriptures that talk about this that we've talked about before. But we need to understand that this Shemitah plays a role, and that the Father, when a ketubah, which is a marriage contract in Hebrew, when a ketubah is signed by the husband and the wife, when that ketubah is signed, we have to understand that there is a reference. There is a time at which he comes back for her. There's a time at which he comes and takes his bride. And they start what is called the nisuin, or the catching away, or the carrying away, pressure, time period. And we need to understand that that period of time references this time of this 3.5 years. That references and points to Yeshua coming back, or that what is considered the second coming. And of course, before there has to be a second coming, there I totally agree with biblical scholars pertaining to there has to be a rapture. But that rapture is not so much the rapture of the modern church. That rapture is the rapture of the bride in the modern church. Because the modern church is consisted of four groups of people: heathens, servants, friends, and brides. And only the brides will be considered acceptable and give full acceptance and the opportunity for entry into the wedding. So we need to understand, we need to really begin to see, okay, so if that be true, if the scriptures do verify that very thing that you're saying, then where does the Shemitah, the 7 years, where does that play, and how does that play into? And as we're beginning to see a little bit clearer, I hope, and thank you for those other scriptures, because they are foundational in the understanding of what we're talking about here. But as you begin to see it, begin to understand it, there is a pattern. there's pieces to the puzzle that are fitting in their place. Now, that's huge. The reason why that's huge is because if, in fact, this is something that we just or that I just fabricated, just made up, then when you begin to take the biblical scriptures pertaining to eschatology and you begin to put them in this fabricated puzzle piece, not all of them will fit. But as you begin to see, they do fit perfectly. And as you begin to ponder this, as you begin to study it for yourself, as you begin to really get before God, as you begin to act in the manner of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 10 and 11, the Holy Spirit will guide you. The Holy Spirit will prepare you. The Holy Spirit will speak to you about these things so that you will understand and you will be prepared for what's about to befall this world in the latter days, in the latter times. It's so important that we understand this. Because in verse 26, and we're going to read verse 26 in chapter 9 again of Daniel. Verse 26 has already happened. It has already happened. Around 70 to 71 AD in Israel, in Jerusalem, the Romans have already destroyed, and it's history. It's already proven. It's history. They already destroyed the temple, and by doing so, made it impossible for the animal sacrifices to be continued in that holy place or in that tabernacle. Please read that again, both in the King James and the Amplified again, Pastor Andre.
Sure. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And Amplified. And after the 62 weeks of years shall the anointed one be cut off or killed, and shall have nothing, and no one belonging to and defending him. And the people of the other prince who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with the flood, and even to the end there shall be war, and desolations are decreed.
So after Yeshua is cut off, 62 weeks or 62 years have already passed. They've already expired. But then he talks about the 3.5 weeks of him being cut off. You add that to the 62 weeks, and you only have 3.5 weeks left or 3.5 years left that have not started again yet. So it explains why that is in verse 27. Now, that's if you're following our thought on this, pertaining to verse 27, not being the Antichrist. Now, go ahead and read that.
At verse 27?
Yes, in the King James and in the Amplified.
Okay. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate, and for Amplified. And he shall enter into a strong and firm covenant with the many for 1 week, 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and offering to cease, for the remaining 3.5 years. And upon the wing or pinnacle of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the full determined end is poured out on the desolator.
In the way that they, in the English, say it, it makes it sound differently than the way it is in Hebrew. It's so important that we get a more accurate translation of verse 27. But in verse 27, from the Hebrew, it picks up verse 26, and it breaks down the fact that the prince of his people, the Messiah, it breaks down the understanding of him being cut off, and then picks up the fact that later, when the 3.5 years kick in, the latter 3.5 years kick in, that those that made it desolate will be desecrated themselves. That, in other words, that Yeshua will come back, the Father will mandate the wrath at the ending portion. So it gives that hint, it gives that understanding of that particular thing. There's so much confusion and so much deception, if you will, pertaining to who is the reference. Because just based upon getting the wrong person, the right script here, it makes you have to realize that, okay, if the wrong person, if the Antichrist is who it's talking about in verse 27, then all of these other things have to happen. And I totally concur and agree with that. The animal sacrifice has to begin again. The tabernacle has to be built. But the problem is the third temple is not going to be built by human hands. And we miss that big portion in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel. We miss it. We lose sight that not only is it going to be built during that time period, during the millennial period, but Yeshua is going to be the one that ministers during that time period. He's going to be the one that fulfills those animal sacrifices. They will be kick in again, yes, but that's during the millennial period, not during the tribulation period. When I say the tribulation, I'm talking about the 3.5 years. That's my dog. it's imperative. I know this is a hard subject, and we'll massage this even more in the future, and really begin to go deeper in the future so that we can get a better grasp of the understanding. But the Shemitah plays a ginormous piece. It's a ginormous piece of the puzzle. And this is not something that the Antichrist can fulfill pertaining to this Shemitah. Not in the biblical narrative that we're using. Because this is referring to Daniel's people. The Antichrist here, it's obvious that the Antichrist is, and the people of the Antichrist are not of Daniel's people. Do you see that? That's a huge aha moment right there. Do you see that, Pastor Andre?
Yeah. When it says the people of the prince, and this is the one that will destroy the sanctuary, Amplified, it even says other prince. So, yeah, it makes a distinction between the topic of this section, which is the people and the holy city. It makes a distinction between those groups.
And what's awesome about that is, and I'm sure you've heard it too, I've heard that the Antichrist has to be a Jew. And what this tells me, right? Yeah, and I have too. And what this tells me is that he can be a practicing Jew, but not a DNA Israelite, because Daniel is forewarned by Gabriel that this individual is going, that his people, his true people, are going to destroy the temple. So if we just go back in history and find out who was it that had the overarching mandate, then that should let us know who this Antichrist, or at least his people, his nationality, could very well be. And at least it tells us who he's not. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I know this is a mouthful. I know it's a lot to chew on, and we're going to give you multiple opportunities to digest this and to chew on it and kind of chew the cud, so to speak, if you will. I'm going to pass it to you, Pastor Andre, to kind of give your last remarks, and we'll close. We're not closing the subject. We're just closing this time period. But we will pick this subject back up and just begin to really dissect even the more and bring cross-references so that you can begin to kind of see how and if this fits the pattern. Because if it fits the pattern in the narrative, the biblical narrative that we're talking about, and it's more likely that it is true. Pastor Andre.
Amen. Well, one of the things that, you know, I could summarize for myself with this is the components that we are looking at with the Shemitah. They're overlapping and interlocking, as I spoke about before. And it's very important to see the different components of counting the seven and those different things here. But as we do continue to go into Daniel 9, you'll begin to see how this does fit the pattern and how we've often built other constructs on top of it that don't fit. And so I think sometimes it helps to see what doesn't fit, so then you can clearly see the only option that does. So as we continue the study, just continue to understand that you must go back and be Bereans to dig in and to search the scriptures to see if these be true. So I do want to thank you for coming and joining us today for these few perilous times. And we're glad that you have taken time to engage in the study of God's word. One of the things that's going to be the most important in these perilous times is the difference between the foolish and the wise versions. And we want to be those who are walking in wisdom, who have made sure that they've stored up enough for themselves. And in the times that we're in, it will be enough for every person to have enough for themselves. And we don't have as much to give to others. So we have to make sure that we, especially when it comes to spiritual matters, get in there and study like Bereans. Because what happens is when we're called upon, when the Lord calls on us, we have to then be able to give what he has entrusted to us. Now, as a reminder, this is a broadcast, which is an outreach of Congregation Beth Hashem, Durham, North Carolina. If you have any questions whatsoever or would like to receive our weekly newsletter, or if you would just simply desire to say, you know, that was a great broadcast, we welcome that as well. You can email us at office@bethhashem.org. And if you want to find out more about us, particularly, you can look at our website, www.bethhashem.org. And Beth Hashem is spelled BethHashem.org. We also have a Facebook page. You can see at facebook.com/Beth Hashem Ministries. Also, we'd like to give an opportunity for you to learn more about your Hebraic roots or your faith. And if you'd like a deeper understanding of that, you can look at our college, Zakkai University of Learning, which offers courses in Messianic apologetics and biblical Jewish studies. Our courses can be viewed on our course catalog at courses.bethhashem.org. And if you'd like to make a contribution to this ministry, you can do so via Cash App. We've made it available Cash App, so you can do it from your mobile phone if necessary. That's www.cash.app/$Beth Hashem. Now, at this time, we're going to conclude today. We're going to put a pause at the clicker, if you will, on today's broadcast. Not that it's ending, but we're going to put a pause on it today. But we're going to go ahead with our After Torah study blessing to wrap up this session today, followed by the Aaronic benediction and then our closing prayer from Rabbi. So at this time, we'll go to our After Torah study blessing.
Baruch Ata Yehuah Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Natan Lanu Toret Emet Vachaye Olam Nata Bitokenu Baruch Ata Yehuah Noten HaTorah. Blessed are you, Yehuah Aryah, King of the Universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and set our everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yahuwah, giver of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yahuwah, nuestro Dios, Rey del Universo. No has dado la Torah de la verdad y poner vida eterna en medio de nosotros. Te bendiga, Yahuwah, dador de la Torah.
Amen. And this time we'll recite our blessing from Numbers chapter 6, the Aaronic blessing given to the children of Israel that Yah's name would be upon them and that his presence would go before them. And we'll conclude today partly with that and then, of course, with Rabbi's prayer. I'll go ahead and recite in Hebrew and then in English.
Yivarechecha Yahuwah ve'yishmerecha Yair Yahuwah panavelecha v'chunecha Yisai Yahuwah panavelecha ve'yasem lecha shalom.
May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. Yahuwah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Messiah Yahushua's name, amen. Back to you, Rabbi.
Amen. And Father, we thank and praise you that we ask that you be the keeper and the fulfillment of our peace, of our joy, of the call of intimacy that you desire. That your Ruach, that your Holy Spirit cover over us and guide us. No different than you did the children of Israel, but different in the fact that it resonates within our heart of hearts and keeps us. No matter what tries to befall us today, we ask for your protection and your covering and your keeping power to be maintained and sustained by us. So that the fulfillment of what you're desiring today will manifest. So that your word pertaining to us will accomplish what you set it out to accomplish this day. We give you praise for that. We magnify you for that. And stand in awe knowing that your truth will always prevail. So allow it to prevail in us. Allow it to abide in us and us to abide in it. Especially in these last days, especially in these perilous times. So that we will be hidden in Psalms 91. We'll be hidden in that high and lofty place. In the name of Yahushua, we pray. And until next broadcast. Shalom, shalom.